Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Well, there's not very many of you been to Australia then. Isn't God good? The answer is all the time. Let's try it for a third time. Isn't God good? And all the time. Hallelujah. Now I can turn this thing on. What was that quote that he said tonight, this afternoon? Mark, you don't need a truck of electronics to have an anointing. That was Tozer, right. Okay, I've got a couple of things to turn on here, and you all know how it works, so we don't need to hide it. But I'd like for you to look seriously at the question, would you run? Imagine this happening to you. One Sunday morning during service, a 2,000-member congregation surprised to see two men enter, both covered from head to toe in black and carrying submachine guns. One of the men proclaimed, "Anyone willing to take a bullet for Christ, remain where you are." Immediately the choir fled, the deacons fled, and most of the congregation fled. You are seeing what I'm seeing? Yes, that's right. Out of the 2,000, there only remained 20. The man who had spoken took off his hood. He then looked at the preacher and said, "Okay, Pastor, I got rid of all the hypocrites. Now you may begin your service. Have a nice day." And the two men turned and walked out. It's funny how simple it is for people to trash God and then they wonder why the world's in the condition that it is today. Funny how we believe what the newspapers say, but we question what the Bible says. It's funny how everyone wants to go to heaven, provided they don't have to believe, think, say, or do anything the Bible says. Funny how someone can say, "I believe in God," but still follow Satan, who, by the way, also believes in God. Funny how you can send 1,000 funny jokes through email and they spread like wildfire, but when you start sending messages regarding the Lord, you think twice about sharing it. Funny how the lewd, crude, vulgar, and obscene pass freely through cyberspace, but the public discussion of Jesus is suppressed in schools and workplaces. Funny, isn't it? Funny how some people can be so fired up for Christ on Sunday, but be an invisible Christian the rest of the week. Are you laughing yet? Funny how when you go to forward a message like this, you won't send it to many people on your address list because you're not sure what they believe or what they will think of you for sending it. You can see that this is an email one. Funny how I can be more worried about what other people think of me than what God thinks of me. You've gone very quiet. Are you thinking? Will you share this with people who you care about or not? I picked you. That's Jesus' words to each one of us. Hallelujah. You get the message, I think. No. Yes, I think we will. You're very quiet tonight. But that's what you should be. Oh. Let me start this again. Computers, huh? I want to deal with some issues before I want to get into this. I want to mention when we were singing that song before and the words were on the screen, "Worthy is the Lamb upon the throne," I think was the words, it was the top line on that page. The Lord showed me something interesting. I saw clouds, and I saw like a pulsating rhythm coming down through the clouds because God was tapping his foot, enjoying our worship. And then a few lines further on, I'm sure I saw angels tapping their feet along the parapet. The Lord enjoys a good praise up. And one of the problems that I keep finding in so many churches right across the board denominationally is worship has become so self-focused, so self-centered, and real worship comes like out of the book of Revelation where we just have a genuine praise up. And I think maybe church needs to change. Otherwise, God's going to have to butcher a few old wineskins. I need to ask you a question. Our brother Marcel said before that God was going to do something once again in New Zealand. Smith Wigglesworth came to Wellington, New Zealand, 1922. And I have it from three different sources that he said that monument to their own ego. I've seen some amazing money wasted on electronics in churches, and they've got so much stuff they wouldn't know what to do with it all, except all the time they're getting radiated. If it doesn't advance the kingdom of God, do you need it? Because this is God's money we're wasting if we're wasting it. And God will hold accountable. I could give you examples. But you know, Malachi went on and talked about this, and this is the key thing. He says, I will rebuke your devourer, and he shall not decay the fruit of your ground against you, nor shall your vine miscarry against you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nation will cause you blessed. Let me explain that. Tithing brings blessing, but offerings over and above defeat the devourer. The devourer causes your washing machine to break down one week, your fridge the next, then your car, and then your clothes fall to bits because you bought them from a store that's too cheap to get real clothing. You get the point? There is a key, there is two different levels of this in God. Okay, let's move right along. Bible scholars like Derek Prince have identified anti-Semitism as the root of all racism. Let me say this. I don't care what color you think you are. If you've got red blood in your veins and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that's fine with me. Okay? The color of your skin is irrelevant to your character, your faith, or your integrity. Okay? See, in Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You cannot stand against Israel and not be cursed. Hallelujah. We need to understand this truth. They may not be perfect, but God chose them, and that settles it. Do you remember those bumper stickers that came out in the 80s? The word says it, I believe it, that settles it. It's wrong. The word says it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Okay? Okay, the just shall live by faith. That was part of Abraham's blessing. Part of the problem is the institutional church has historically been anti-Semitic. I'm going to push some buttons here, and some of you probably need to do some repenting, I suspect. You see, we're all cursed in some measure by this issue of anti-Semitism in the church. Within the lifetime of John, who wrote the book of Revelation, the early church was already removing many of the Jewish feasts and other elements of the faith of the early disciples. We remember the curse of the Jews at the time of Pilate. I mentioned that before. I don't know if you realize, between 1 and 2 million Jews were killed within just a decade of that event. That was a very, very high price to pay. And then a generation later, they were expelled by General Titus, who sacked Jerusalem and turned the place into something else. Not one stone upon another. And then Constantine came along 300 years later and instructed the removal of some more Jewish influence from the church and its life and practice, and further error came in. And Augustine continued this. And these are people we honor in the church, but they had a blind spot. And then Martin Luther said, and this is a direct quote, although I've lost the reference just offhand, but he said, Jews are only fit to be slaves of slaves, and it was good if they would be burned to death in their synagogues. It's no wonder Adolf Hitler had some ammunition to use to say, we need to get rid of these people, the final solution. Now, the funny thing was, Martin Luther started off pro-Jewish. And he tried to reach out to them, but they were suspicious after years, centuries of persecution, and they actually didn't trust him because they had no reason to. And then he turned against them in his writing and in his speaking. We honor Martin Luther for what he achieved in the Reformation, but he had a blind spot. Let's not curse the man. It's God's business if he chooses. Okay? I think division by a denomination is a sure sign of the measure of the curse on the church. I don't care what's the label on your building where you worship or what's printed on the newsletter. If you love Jesus Christ and are longing for his return, you're my brother and sister. And I don't care whether you have your hands up or you're protecting your wallet. I don't care whether you meet in a barn or a big fancy building that probably is too expensive. I really don't care. That you worship Jesus Christ is important. Okay. Remember Jesus in John 17, he asked for unity for his body. See, there is one God, there is one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, and one body of Christ, and that's us. We need to recognize that. Nearly finished here. Legalism and Pharisaism. The disciples were told off for plucking grain on the Sabbath. Jesus was told off for healing on the Sabbath. And you read the whole chapter of Matthew 23, you'll see the spirit of religion, and it's still running the church today in far too many places. Needs putting to the sword. Cursed is the person who trusts human, who makes flesh and blood his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. God has some pretty rough things to say about some of these. Let the blessings of Abraham might be to the nations in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, according to Galatians. Being unequally yoked. I really don't need to explain this, and it doesn't seem to matter whether it's a marriage or a business. Do you know what? I've never seen a Christian, either married or in partnership in business, I've never seen them prosper. Not really prosper. There's always a tension. I've got a friend back home. Ann and I have friends. He runs a business. I won't tell you what sort because it's a unique sort of business. He's got an unsaved business partner. And he's told me on more than one occasion, I wish I'd never signed that contract. Because there's no easy way of getting out without losing my shirt. I've never yet seen a Christian young person marry a non-Christian and stay on fire for Jesus. Never. I'd like to say there are some, and there probably are, but I haven't seen any. And then this perversion of the gospel. Paul wrote this, if anyone, I'll just summarize it, preaches a gospel to you besides the gospel or instead of the gospel we preach to you, let him be anathematized. Let him be accursed. Deuteronomy 27, whoever leads blind people in the wrong direction is cursed. I believe that has spiritual implications. It's very plain. And in Jeremiah 29, a curse goes upon those who speak lying words in the name of the Lord. I always cringe a little when I hear somebody I don't know start off with, thus saith the Lord. And they always speak King James English, I've noticed. Because in my spirit, I have this little cringe and I say, Lord, please let them be right or shut them up. Because I don't want them to be cursed for telling lying words in the name of God. We can't do that. Deuteronomy 13. If anyone comes and tells you to go after other gods, that prophet shall be put to death. Nowadays, we give them a TV program. Okay? There are too many. One last one here. Proverbs 6. I saw Bill Sobritsky use this to quiet a rebellion in a church some years ago. These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. A false witness who speaks lies, and the seventh one who sows discord amongst brethren. You want to have God on your case? Just try it for a bit. It's not worth it, let me tell you now. Okay? Gossip. That never happens with any of you, of course. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's all sorts of things. That's Jesus saying that. Speak evil of no one, not being quarrelsome. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. The whole law is fulfilled in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, be careful you are not consumed by one another. But Paul writes, but I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, he's giving us ways out of this stuff. Derek Prince said that gossipers are channels through whom demons can attack a church. Boy, ain't that so. And some people do it very cleverly. Oh, we need to pray for the pastor. His marriage isn't too good right now. You know, and so it's given the packaging of a prayer need, but it's really to undermine the pastor. I remember being in Christchurch quite a few years ago now, and the pastor was going to be away, and he let me loose in his pulpit, which is always a dangerous thing. But he said, I'd like you to speak about the occult. And I'm thinking, Sunday morning service, and you want to address a subject that heavy? And he said, yes. And I didn't ask him why, because he obviously had his reasons. But I did. And the end of the message, we finished. There's a few people queued up for some prayer, renouncing various things. And I had this woman, I guess she was in her 30s, come up to me. And I sort of saw her, and she was standing back a bit, waiting for people to receive whatever. And then she came forward, and her opening remark was, I didn't think you'd know what you were talking about. I said, that's nice. Do you want to explain yourself? She said, I was born into a coven. She said, I was impregnated and had a baby that was to be sacrificed. This is in this island. Don't tell me it don't happen. We know this woman. And she said, my daughter got saved by the children next door, a Christian family next door. And she said, as a result of that, I got saved. And when the time for the sacrifice came, we had to go into hiding because if it's not done on the day, it's sort of ruined. They plan years out for this stuff. And she said, there are 7 covens targeting this church. And I said, if that's true, there are 2 signs that would confirm that to me. And she said, what are those? And I said, one would be the part in genuine jeopardy, and the other would be a split in the leadership. And she said, both happened 6 months ago. And I confirmed that independently with other members of the leadership later. So she wasn't telling lies. If you're going to see the Holy Spirit turn up in your churches, you can expect enemy activity. I need to tell you. They bring a curse upon themselves. Gossiping is just one of the ways they do it. John Walton is one of our advisors for our ministry. You know John, some of you, Palmerston North New Life Church. I was having dinner with John some years ago, and we were just chatting, and he said, we got 3 witches saved in our church. I said, praise the Lord. I said, that's good news. And he said, no, not really. They were sent in to wreck the church. But with what I now know, I should have said to him, so where are the other 5? Because they don't normally come in small numbers. If you've got the Holy Spirit cooking on gas in your church, then you be careful. I've got some teaching in a book called The Bride Made Herself Ready that deals with the coven attack on the church. They have an 8-step program to how to ruin your church. There's some DVDs and books on that on the table there. So, to finish, before you do ministry with anybody, with any of these things, or even if it's you, because the Lord's been pushing some buttons here tonight, these are 6 things that we require before we will do any ministry. Firstly, we want to check that they're saved, because if they're not, they actually can't defend themselves. It's really that simple. If they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's very hard. You can bind a spirit, but you can't cast it out because it'll just invite all its mates back. Jesus said that. Check that they've been baptized in water with repentance. And I'm sorry to say this as bluntly as this, but I have to tell you, if you got sprinkled as a child, you still need to be baptized. Okay? That's what the Bible says, not what the church may say. Okay? Don't be stingy with the water. We know we're in Dunedin. It's been raining enough, you're not short of water. I mentioned, I think yesterday afternoon, I was talking about this very list up in Wairoa, and this very large Maori sister came forward and said, I need to be baptized. And the Anglican vicar and the Presbyterian minister and I baptized her in July in the Wairoa River up to our knees in mud. And it was cold. But she knew, and her pastor, she said, would not understand. The Lord has commanded, I've got to get baptized. And we did it the very next day at some risk to life and limb. She was a big girl. Took all three of us to get her out of the water again. In fact, her dog got in the road and it got baptized as well. Okay, I mean, we can laugh about these things, but she knew, she was serious. She knew God had commanded her. She said, they were short of water when I got done. Well, that's what the scripture says. Do they have the habit of daily prayer and Bible reading? You need to feed your spirit just like we had dinner before and we feed our bodies. You need to feed your spirit. Fourth one, do they attend a Bible-believing church? And I don't care whether it meets in someone's lounge or in a big fancy building or just a humble stable will do. I really don't care. But it's where the disciples of Jesus can minister with one another. It's called the body working together. Do they have an attitude of gratitude to God? And do they have an attitude of forgiveness to others? Because if they don't have all six of those, we've got a problem that we need to address before we can do effective ministry. So if these are issues that you've identified, maybe I've pushed some buttons for you tonight and you're grumpy with me. Well, I'm sorry, I'm just the messenger, don't shoot me. It's really this simple. I want you to be blessed. And I believe it's God's will for him to bless every one of us here today. And everyone who ever sees it on a DVD or whatever. I believe God is more interested in blessing us than we're interested in being blessed. That's why he's more interested in us being in relationship with him, not just being religious. I got tired of religion. I'm looking forward to going upstairs, actually. Way up, I mean. I'm not planning on going before he turns up, though. I've cancelled the funeral. It's really that simple. And besides, if I keel over and die, I'm not going to worry, because where I am, I'm not going to care about the carcass. Someone else's problem. Okay? I'm not expecting it. I'm expecting to be here and see the angels turn up in stereo with their trumpets. Gabriel and Michael together. I've actually seen a picture of it happening right over Wellington, so you better get closer to where it's going to happen. I did. He put the trumpet to his mouth. I saw it with my eyes in the spirit. Right over Petone, aiming straight at Parliament. And boy, could it do with it. And he wasn't puckering up to spit. You think I'm joking? I could tell you that was in 1989. And I still remember it. And I'm saying, Lord, bring it on. And he's saying, I've got a timetable that's not your timetable. If I was going to tell you, you can play church or even play being a pagan, maybe for the next few years. I think we've got around 20 years before he comes, because there's so many scriptures that have been fulfilled. There's only a dozen to be fulfilled apart from the ones that'll happen bang, bang, bang out of 600. We're nearly there. The clock's ticking. But if you waited one day too long, one second too long, it would be too bad for you. Let me tell you, eternity is smoking or non-smoking. What's your choice? We put that in one of our newsletters, and one of the Anglican vicars in our city got so excited with it, they put it on a bulletin board right outside the church, and they're right next door to the Masonic Lodge. I had a good giggle over that one. In fact, it was so significant the local paper took a photo of it and put it in the paper, so everybody got the message. I remember standing to preach, in, I think it was Camden in South Sydney. And I was about to stand up. The pastor was just literally going to call me to stand up at this evening service. And the pastor's wife had come in late, and she leaned over to me and she said, "Princess Diana's just had an accident and she's died. You don't know which tunnel you're going through and not coming out the end of. If you are not absolutely certain you'll spend eternity with Jesus, don't go to sleep tonight until you've settled that issue. If you need us to pray with you, I'm going to ask those people who would like to respond to that. I'm not into greasy grace. Let's all close your eyes and slip your hand up and back. Jesus said, those who honor me before men, I will honor before my Father. You want to get right with God, you can do it publicly. There's no greasy grace here. If that's you, there's a ministry team here, come over to this side here. If you want to deal with any of these issues we've looked at tonight, I invite you, right where you sit, do your business with God and then come forward to receive a blessing. You see, we've got this thing, oh, don't bother me with the details, just fix me. I have to tell you, we have to own the sin. If we've had attitudes or actions that are wrong, we have to actually say, God, I stuffed up. And don't just say, please forgive me. Say, I'm sorry, then please forgive me. I've heard a lot of people say, please forgive me. I haven't heard a lot of people say, I'm sorry. God needs to hear those words. You can speak to him in your spirit, or you can speak to him out loud. It doesn't matter. But if these are issues that you need to address, please. Plenty of floor space up here if you want a blessing. I didn't come to curse anyone. I didn't come to convict anyone. That's this Holy Spirit's job. My job is to explain consequences of bad choices. I hope I've done that with some success. If you need to put some things right with God, then just do it where you sit. I don't know if you've got musicians or not, but if we have, that would be fine. They can just play quietly. And just, let's not interrupt each other with chatter. Like I said before, church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. We need to come to that place. I know I need to probably unplug this so we can get the projector going. I'll do that while we're talking. See, men can multitask. The issue really is, if you want to be blessed, these are the conditions that I believe God would want you to have. He's disappeared on me. Do you want to give that to the guy over by the sound there? Thank you. So let's just be in an attitude of quiet for a little moment. They'll just find their place and they'll start some music at some point. I just have a sense the Holy Spirit wants to set a lot of people free tonight. Firstly, you do it yourself, and then I believe the Lord is here to bless. Let's not look at each other and no nudging. We all stand alone before the Father. We don't stand with a spouse or another family member. We stand alone because we have to make our peace with him alone. And then, as the family gathers, then we can bless one another. See that the end time revival would commence in. Maybe that's why I'm there occasionally. Last year I was reading a book and I said to the Lord, we really need to bring this couple here. And I found out their number and I rang them and I said, I wonder if you would consider coming to New Zealand. We have a summer school in January and we have meetings in Christchurch, Wellington and Auckland, just because people are sometimes limited with time and travel. And Lynn and Linda Reddick were on the other end of the phone and we got talking about that and they said, well, look, you know, we really witness with it. We've got an interest in New Zealand, but we don't know why. And we talked probably for half an hour on the phone. This is our first ever conversation. And Lynn said to me at one stage, well into the conversation, he said, you know, 25 years ago, a prophet turned up in his church. He pastored a mega church in Georgia. And the prophet turned up one day during the week and said, "Are you Lynn Reddick?" And he said, "Yes, who are you?" And the person said their name and said, "The Lord woke me up last night and gave me your name and told me to find you and deliver a message." And Lynn was wise enough to say, "Well, what's the message?" He knew the name, even though he'd never met the person before, and he knew that they were a respected prophet. They were accountable and so on. Not very many of them these days. The message was, "I'm giving you Smith Wigglesworth's mantle." And he's had that prophetic word from other people who don't know him. Now, he doesn't normally talk about this, but I need to explain why we brought them here in January. And the people who came in January were deeply touched because he spoke particularly on the subject, spent a whole day on the power of spoken blessing. We've got some books on the table that he wrote about this called The 2-Minute Miracle. I don't have time to go into that at the moment. But lives were touched and changed forever in minutes. What is this to do with whatever I feel the Lord's saying? Well, I believe it's important for New Zealand. I mean, one of the reasons, I was talking about it this morning when I was sharing a bit of my testimony, one of the reasons God has taken a nobody from Otago and allowed me to travel the globe and meet significant people in the kingdom is, I believe, to bring some of them here so that we can trigger that revival. So next Wednesday, Lynn and Linda are returning. We're going to Auckland next weekend. We'll be there. We have a humongous meeting on the Sunday evening with all the Pacific Island churches in Auckland. If you have got a white face, you may not get room in, I can tell you. And then we're coming down to Otago, and we're going to be in Oamaru, Balclutha, Roxburgh, Gore, that's almost Otago, and Dunedin. And then we're going to the Lower North Island. And next year we'll bring them back and we'll fill in some gaps. And there's some flyers on the table, and I'm not doing this to advertise it because it really fits in with what I believe the Lord wants to talk about tonight. I think, can I ask for a show of hands, how many of you want God to bless you? I don't even care where you're at with him so much. Okay, it looks like a few of you. Okay, I need to tell you, if you want to be blessed, there is an alternative. And that's what I believe the Lord wants me to share about tonight. You can be, how shall I say it? You can be born again, saved. You can even have the Holy Spirit operating in your life. But is he resident or president? Is he just there as a bolt-on, the one day a week that we need God? Or is he actually in charge of our lives to such a measure that we've dealt with all the poo? Can I call it what some people out in the street would call it? I only won't use some of their words. I believe we have a problem in the church, and it's to do with that we're not clean enough by our own choices and actions. And I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. Let me say it the way I normally would. I believe it's God's purpose for church to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. It should be a safe place where we can go, we can be transparent enough to say, "I've stuffed up. Please, will you help me through this?" And it doesn't matter, you know, Jesus said, "We forgive you 70 times 7. So you can stuff up with some regularity as long as you're repentant genuinely. I don't mean just say sorry to a religious person and then go out and do it again. I think there is a chosen holiness that God is requiring of us. And one of the things that I keep noticing, and some of you will know about it, I guess, because Peter Wagner, somewhere last year, in America, and he said to the people that I, this little boy from Otago, have an anointing to see Freemasonry stripped out of our nations. Now, that's not my words. Those are not my words. I'm pleased to see that 60% of the Masons in New Zealand have resigned from the Lodge since we got started. And I'm not saying this in any boastfulness at all, but I believe we are getting very close to what's called a tipping point, where organizationally that group of men who are so deceived that in the higher degrees they will say that Jesus and Lucifer are the same. I've spoken to very senior Freemasons. I had one in, I'm trying to remember the name of the town. Oh, it was in Newmarket in Canada. He was a 33rd degree Mason. That's as high as you can go. He was in the audience, and he came up and he said, "That's the best, clearest presentation I've ever had on Freemasonry. Where do I resign?" I've had emails from people like that. Had one from the Philippines. He was master of the lodge. He said, "I read your book. I filled in the resignation, but what do I do now?" But do you know what? There's an awful lot of people with junk in their lives which may or may not have come from those men in their deception of what they've done inflicted on their families. Now, I want to address that issue tonight. Well, somebody asked me for our web address. They both go to the same place, so there it is. So make a note, otherwise get a flyer off the table. I'd like to lead you in a prayer, please, if I may. Some of you know Paul Simpson from Tetahi Bay, or Wellington, Plymouth area. Paul gave me this. It's good. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to say it together. It's not compulsory. It's your choice. But I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying, not what I'm saying. And we need to clear the decks a little bit. So let's just say this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I renounce and turn from all lies, preconceptions, deceptions, self-deceptions, and unteachableness that I or my ancestors have believed or entertained. I confess them as my sins, and I ask to be cleansed from them by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I renounce all vows of secrecy and silence about all ungodly activities. I command every lying spirit and every spirit of deception, self-deceptions, and unteachableness, and any other spirits associated with these sins to leave me now harmlessly on my natural breathing, and not to return to me or anyone whom I love in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the truth, Lord Jesus, and I surrender all these areas to your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and whom you promised would lead me into all truth, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The very first memory verse I ever got right was this passage from the Gospel of Luke, quoted from Isaiah 61. I remember learning it in the Good News Bible, which is the first Bible I bought myself. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me," Jesus read, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." The meaning of that last line is bruised by sin. Okay, I could unpack that and it would take another hour, and we don't have that long. I want to address an issue. I don't know how long we've got, but anyway, we'll take as long as it needs. Just order breakfast now. Strong's talks about the word curse as a net, a doomed object, extermination, a dedicated thing that should be utterly destroyed. You see, sometimes in order to be free, we need to know what to be free from. Okay? And I found Derek Prince wrote this, and I remember hearing him say this in this very city. In fact, I think it was in this very building, in the town hall, and I'm trying to remember what year that was. Mid-80s, anyway. And he said, "A curse is like a dam that holds back waters of blessing. All you get is a trickle of blessings and a lot of problems. And one of the ways you will know that there is a curse operating in your life is the word frustration. You start a lot of things and you finish very little." It's one of the key words you need to know. Now, where do curses come from? Well, I have identified at least five main sources. One is from God, and that's primarily what I want to address tonight, but we should be aware of the others. Men representing God, those with relational authority, I'll come back to some of these issues a bit later on, self-imposed curses, and those who practice witchcraft. The largest meeting I've ever addressed was at the end of July in the year 2000 in Colorado Springs in New Life Church, which now I think at the moment has 14,000 members. It's grown a bit since then. And I remember the Lord said to begin with these words, because this was a deliverance congress that Peter and Doris Wagner were hosting, and I got to speak about Freemasonry in the heart of America. It was very interesting. It was about 2,500 people present. And the Lord said, start by stating the obvious. And when I inquired what he said, I wrote it down and I just read what the Lord said, which is, if there are any witches here, you might as well save your curses from attacking me, because they're just going to boomerang and hit you back. And you know what? That session, by the time we'd finished, we had 900 people choking from renouncing the noose around the neck of Freemasonry. Nobody died. If they had, I promised them we'd resurrect them. But curses are a significant issue in Scripture. You can see how many times it's mentioned. How do we know what a curse is? How do we, not just the word frustration, how do we unpack what this means? Because I think most of us have some understanding it's not good. Derek Prince did a wonderful, wonderful job. I think it's probably the top message he ever delivered, was blessings or curses. He's come out in book and all sorts of forms. I heard it from him, from his own lips, live, at least three times, I think. And it really has sunk deep in my spirit. These are seven symptoms of a curse from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Mental or emotional disorders, repeated or chronic sicknesses, usually hereditary ones. Let me explain that briefly. When in a family all the men have heart attacks in their 40s, or all the women get breast cancer, you know, once is unfortunate, two's interesting, three's a pattern. That's what I'm talking about. If something happens, well, okay. But if there's a pattern, I think we need to have our antenna up. Okay? Barrenness, miscarriages, and female reproductive problems. I've seen that with my own eyes. I remember the very first time I ever went to Africa, and a pastor brought me a lady who had had one baby boy followed by nine miscarriages. Well, there's a pattern. And I said to the Lord, "What is it?" As if I didn't know, because the pattern's so obvious. And he said, "Well, you know it's a curse." And so I addressed an issue with the lady, with her pastor handy, and she renounced some things. Do you know what? I was back there 1 year to the week later, and she brought me a 10-month-old baby. It was almost like it was mine, except it had more of a suntan. That happened. I don't think it would be any great secret that happened in Hawke's Bay. I was talking about this up in Hawke's Bay at Ken and Leone's church. Graham and I think you were actually there that weekend. And an Anglican vicar's wife stood up and interrupted me, and I know her well enough to know that she wouldn't do it frivolously. And she said, "I've just got a revelation. My daughter's been married for 7 years and she can't conceive." And she says, I think the Lord's just given me a revelation. It's a Masonic curse. Can we deal with it? And we dealt with it right then and there. And about a year later, I was in their home, the vicar and his wife. And I have to tell you, it was a real delight when their daughter walked in with a baby. This is real. This is not theory, folks. This is about freedom in Christ. Okay? So I've seen all of these happen one way or another. Breakdowns of marriage and family alienation. I think I'm right in saying that the English are amongst the worst for having some fallout in the family and not talking to each other for like 20 years. And they live around the corner. And I'm told that the Yorkshiremen are the worst of the English. And Yorkshiremen have told me that's true. Well, I suppose they're going to claim credit for something. Here's the other three. Continuing financial insufficiency. Sometimes, regardless of a very significant income, it's just like holes in their purse, as it says in the book of Hosea. Being accident prone. I had a lady in a Baptist church in Lower Hutt tell me her dad, who was in the lodge, kept having accidents. Not just a few, he even had a telephone pole fall on him. How thick do you have to be before you wake up? Did you get the message and it didn't come through the wire? Anyway, you see, we can lead a horse to water, we can't make them drink. We can tell people there's a problem, but if they don't want to hear, there's nothing you can do about it, except continue to pray. And a history of suicides and unnatural or untimely deaths. And I remember Derek Prince saying when he was in New Zealand teaching on this all those years ago, it must be 20 odd years ago now, because he's been upstairs for a little while, hasn't he? He'll be back. I remember him saying, you want to see a family with a curse in America, apart from the financial one, they got everything else. And I was speaking to a ministry to Masons conference in Indianapolis, Indiana, in America, back in July 1999. And I mentioned this in my address, and I had some, I think, overheads or slides or something. And it was right near the end. Now, these were all intellectual type people. They just want to rationalize everything. They need to work out that the way to get people out of the lodge is through the spirit, not the flesh. Anyway, very interesting thing. I just mentioned the comment about the Kennedys. And about 3 minutes later, I was finished. And they turned the TV cameras off. And I got swamped by the front three rows. And they said, have you heard the news? And I said, I've been in a plane for 29 hours. Where am I? You know, some people think travel's glamorous. Just about 3 weeks ago, in the space of 10 days, I spent 85 hours in planes or airports. Don't tell me it's glamorous. You feel like shaving your tongue. It's gone furry. Anyway. And I said, well, what's happened? And they said, John F. Kennedy's plane went down. Disappeared. And the very next day, in the hotel I was staying at, the conference was in, here's USA Today. I've still got the copy somewhere in my files. The heading, in great, huge black lettering, Curse of the Kennedys. I mean, it really underscored my message. I wasn't planning that God should do anything that significant, but it worked. They woke up that something is happening. New Zealand is leading the charge in being Masonic free. That's why all the positions, I believe, my friend Paul told me this, he's prayed about it, and it sits well in my spirit. All the major positions in our nation for the last few years have been run by women. And in God's economy, that's better than run by Masons. I find that fascinating. Whether he's right or wrong, we'll find out in eternity, and by there we won't care. Okay, let me address a parallel word for us tonight. The word is iniquity. Now, if you look up Strong's about this, it talks about panting, exerting oneself in vain, and so on. I've got a better definition, I think. It's an inherited weakness, a bent, a leaning towards repeating a certain sin from family activities. If you like, it's the fruit of inherited sin outworked in your life, and it's mentioned twice as much as the word curse. So this is a significant word in Scripture. Okay? Iniquity is the curse we inherit, if you like. Okay? That's probably the easiest way I can describe it. Now, we all have attributes we inherit from our parents. Our facial features. How many of you can identify with this sort of list? You look like your parents one way or the other, or some auntie or uncle or whatever. Most of you are putting your hands up. If you're adopted, you may have a struggle with that, but there's nothing we can do about that. Hair or lack of it. You know, baldness is hereditary. Well, sorry, it's follically challenged, isn't it? The colour of your hair or your eyes, some of your mannerisms, the way you speak, and so on. Now, this is DNA. I was very interested in Mark this afternoon talking about Generation X and Y. And he said it was why, because they're always asking, why? Well, I've got another definition of this. Where is Mark? Is he here somewhere? There he is. I've got another definition for you, Mark. I've learned to tell them apart. The X chromosome is the female one because your mother always wants to kiss you. And the why actually doesn't come from the child, it comes from the father. Why are you so late? I think. Now, this is what science has already established. The Genome Project has proven a lot of interesting things. And we recognize that a lot of things, actually, even in the secular world, we understand genetics, we understand generational issues, how we've got four generations of beneficiaries in New Zealand, which shows a dependency on Auntie Helen and Uncle Michael. Okay? But this is actually, and I showed you this afternoon for the men that were there, I believe this is more true. This is a triple helix because the third strand carries our blessings or our iniquities. And I mentioned it to a friend and she found this on the internet and sent it to me. And I believe this is more true than the other, and the other is true. It explains so much. Let me look at some issues. David was immoral. He should have been out with his men doing stuff that men did in those times. And instead he stayed and played and he looked too long. And anyway, why was Bathsheba having a bath in the public on her roof? Was she really an immoral woman? We don't know. We weren't there, thank goodness. And yet his own son raped a stepsister who was then killed by a brother. This is iniquity. In John 9, it talks about a man born blind. The disciples assumed that if he hadn't sinned, his parents must have. Now, Jesus corrected him for that individual, but he didn't challenge the basic concept that this is an issue. Now, I asked before how many of you wanted to be blessed, and most of you put your hands up. This is the condition for blessing. It's in the beginning, the first two verses of Deuteronomy 28. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to do, not just to look at, all his commandments, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Can you see it's really simple? This ain't rocket science. But there's a condition, if. I remember Derek Prince saying, if you've got a need, find the if in Scripture that meets the need and fulfill the condition. Okay? But for those of you, is there anybody here game enough to put your hand up and say you'd rather be cursed? I've never had a taker yet, but I guess there's always a first time. Okay. Verse 45. All these curses, there's been a whole string of them just pronounced in the Scripture. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed. This is not nice stuff, folks. If you want to be cursed, don't listen to God's voice and don't do what he says. Now, some Christians have said that a Christian can't have a curse. It was all dealt with at the cross. And there's a sense in which that's true. 1 John 5:8, the wicked one cannot touch us. Proverbs 26:2, a curse without cause can't alight, and there are others. So if you're totally perfect, and so were your parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents, then you shouldn't have what the rest of us probably struggle with. In fact, it says in Scripture that for sexual sins it goes to 10 generations, not the 3 or 4 that we often quote. So we need to realize there's some issues here. I put the answers in to make it easy for you. Jesus died for our sins, right? Salvation is provided, right? Is everyone then saved? And the reason is we need to confess we're sinners and put our faith or trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, then we need to live it out, and that's the hard bit. Okay, Jesus dealt with our curses, right? It says in Galatians 3:13, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. It was applied to Jesus. In the same way that salvation is provided but not forced on us, we need to appropriate the setting free. You see, the breaking of curses and iniquities are not salvation issues, they're quality of life issues. And we've had some woolly teaching on this in some parts of the church, which I don't think I want to get into. You know, we've all got some frustrations and problems. I believe there are 12 primary causes mentioned in Scripture why we as believers in Jesus, even if we've got the Holy Spirit, are actually not flowing in the fullness of God's blessing. And I believe it's God's will and purpose for us to be free. Would you agree? Okay, I'd like to go through these quite quickly. Some need a little more explaining than others, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. Either get the DVD that we've already filmed, and if we've run out of that, there's some books there. It's the power of spoken words. I mentioned this book before. This is the one that Lynn Reddick wrote, and this is a quote from it. It talks about a lady who had a childhood friend called Bobby. Now, Lynn actually knows the family, and it's a pastor and his wife that this happened to, okay? He knows them personally from Oklahoma. And over the years, this is a direct quote from the book, over the years, Bobby became rebellious as anger, bitterness, and resentment took root in his life against God, his parents, and his church. His life became consumed with drugs as he gradually became shackled with addictions. And one day, Bobby disappeared. His broken-hearted parents didn't know if he'd killed himself with an overdose or was murdered by a drug gang. For 2 years, they didn't hear anything from their son. Not one phone call or letter. He simply vanished. Bobby's dad felt the crushing grip of months of pent-up frustration and pain while driving on the outskirts of the Arkansas city where he lived. And he pulled his car off on the side of the road and he got out and he walked some distance from the highway and he pointed his finger to the north and he yelled with all his might, Bobby, come home. And he turned to the south and he yelled into the wind, Bobby, come home. And to the east and the west, the same words. And 2 days later, there, this dad heard a knock on the door, and there stood Bobby, and Bobby was home. And it didn't take long before this dad said, son, what brought you home? Dad, Bobby said, I was sitting on the front porch of an old shack on the edge of the desert in Arizona, stoned out of my mind. And a wind started blowing, and suddenly it grew stronger. And Dad, I could have sworn I heard your voice in the wind saying, Bobby, come home. And Dad, I got here as fast as I could. This is the God I serve. He has power to take a voice and send it from here to Sydney in distance. And when Lynn was telling me about this personally in January, Bobby's statement went a little further. He said he saw this little dust storm coming, and then it suddenly sort of swelled right round him. That was the wind probably. How did God do that? I don't know, and I really don't care. The fact is, he did it, and a family is restored, and a son is no longer a prodigal. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat the fruit of it. You need to be careful what you say with your own words. This is important, folks. Here's two versions of the same scripture. God's giving us a choice. Behold, I set before you today life and good and death and evil. Or as God's word, the paraphrase says, today I offer you life and prosperity or death and destruction. It's your choice. But there's a consequence to choices. The power of word curses is in proportion to the authority of the person speaking. Now, let me get your attention here for a moment. If you've ever seen or been in a school play yard during a break, you sometimes will hear one child say to another child something pretty unkind. Okay? Maybe it was said to you. But the pain of that probably wasn't as bad as if it was the teacher who said it, or your parent, or a spouse, or your pastor. You see, the authority of the person speaking it is where the power is. And the effects of those words can often, I can't remember how many people we've prayed this stuff off, from pastors, from people who have had them from pastors, from teachers and all sorts. I don't have time to explain it. But anyway, Jesus said in Matthew 12, "I say to you, every idle word, whatever you speak, you shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you're justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." We need to start watching our tongues a little more, in fact, quite a bit more. Let me explain some of those things before when I went through the list of the sources. David cursed treachery on the mountains of Gilboa, and 3,000 years later they can't grow a thing on it. And they don't know why. It's in Scripture. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Because the Gibeonites tricked him with old bread and stuff. You might remember the story. Joshua pronounced a curse on whoever rebuilt Jericho, and 500 years later, recorded in 1 Kings 16, it names the people and it names the sons who died. Okay? Rebecca cursed herself in order that her son might receive a blessing. In Matthew, the Jews cursed themselves and their children for the blood of Jesus, which has got to be one of the dumbest things in world history, when you really think the penalty they've paid with that. I found this, read it before, it hadn't clicked. Proverbs 11:11. A city becomes great when the righteous give it their blessing, but a city is brought to ruin by the words of the wicked. Are you praying for God to bless your city? It's election time in our city councils this year. District councils, we need to be blessing people. We need to, even now, we should be praying, God, would you raise up righteous men and women who will run our civic affairs? We should be doing that regularly in our churches. Are you blessing or cursing your city, your community, your nation? When I'm in Zambia, I encourage them when they say grace over their breakfast to say, Lisa Apali Zambia, which means God bless Zambia today. And do you know what? They've had no real upsets. The economy's ticking along at 6% plus. People who want jobs can generally find them. God's doing some amazing things there. I'm thrilled to be a part of it. Just by way of example, we're starting 30 supermarkets there shortly. We're going to start a bank, and we're going to put a branch of the bank in every supermarket. We're going to be employing, within about 6 months, we'll be employing over 300 people. And once the loans are repaid, we will have about $100,000 a month in mission funds. See, God is giving us creative ways of adding to the kingdom. It's going to be really exciting. All right, moving right along. Unforgiveness. Jesus said, "If you forgive not men their trespasses, their sins, neither will your Father forgive yours." That's a pretty blunt statement. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I have to tell you, I've been insulted by experts. X, the unknown quantity, and spur to drip under pressure, I think. Forgiveness is commanded by God, and it's something we do in obedience, whether we like it or not. Do you remember also, Jesus said, love one another. He didn't say like one another. He said love one another. There's a difference. Love is a choice. Like is optional. Are you willing to gamble some part of your past that God won't forgive if you have an unforgiving attitude to others? I've had pastors steal a lot of money from our ministry. We've been slandered by others. That's God's business. He'll deal with them. One of them's already had a quintuple bypass after about 4 heart attacks. You can't play. I've never hidden behind that scripture, touch not the Lord's anointed. Any pastor who has to use that to beat his people with is not a godly shepherd. Because if it's really true, you don't need to say it. Okay? For those of you who are... Just forgive and let the chips fall where they may. Let God bless them. Forgiveness doesn't mean we tolerate abuse. It doesn't mean that we approve of other people's behavior. It's a decision of our will. I remember ministering in the Assembly of God Church in Palmerston North. Dennis Humphreys is the pastor there, still the senior pastor. He brought me a lady. She was 60 years of age, scheduled for surgery for arthritis on her ankles and knees. She had a walking frame at 60. And he said, we can heal these ones because I'd done some healing training with them the day before. And he said, could you deal with this sister? And I said, sure. And I don't even need to ask. The Lord has an automatic, tell me what it is, Lord. And he just said, unforgiveness. And I said, is there someone you need to forgive? And the woman said, oh, that'll be my ex. You can connect the dots, I'm sure. And I said, are you willing to forgive? And she said, what does that mean? And I said, it means you rip up the IOUs. It means that you bless him in his life, his work, his relationships, his finances, everything, because you know how long I have a claim on him. God will do the collecting if there's collecting to be done. And she said, I suppose I have to, don't I? And I said, well, it's your choice. And she said, then I choose. I'm not kidding. She hit the floor. 2 minutes later, she got up from the floor, folded her walking frame under her arm, and marched out without pain and cancelled the surgery. It's that easy. It really is that easy. Tomorrow afternoon, I'm doing a session on how to heal the sick. At least that's what I sense the Lord saying. Come and learn how to do it, and then go and spoil your doctor's cue. I mean that somewhat in jest. I remember a pastor once said to us, he said, it's the beginning of winter, it's the flu season. If you get sick, ring up. We'll bring the oil bottle around and you can give what you'd have given to the doctor. You can go in the mission account. Well, are you serious? James says, if anyone's sick, call the elders. They don't know if you don't tell them that you're sick, and they're not psychic, and if they are, you're in the wrong church. You know, I found a lot of people who suffer from depression will have issues of unforgiveness to deal with before they can be overcome. I'll go further. I believe that something in the vicinity of 2/3 of our mental institutions could be set free if they would just choose to forgive. I think it's that high. I don't say that lightly. Idolatry and witchcraft. Exodus 20, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not bow down to them and serve them." I was interested in Marcel's comment about having 7 altars around the house. We have 7 Bibles, we just don't open them. "I am the Lord," Isaiah records, "and there is none other, there is no God beside me." So you can't have Allah, Buddha, Shiva, Mary, or anyone else, because only Jesus died for your sins. Okay? Read Psalm 115. It shows you what happens to people who are in idolatry. And it's repeated verbatim, word for word, in Psalm 135. You can read the references. Read it. It says what happens to them. I don't have time to explain, but it's there. Any prayer offered through anyone but Jesus Christ is idolatry. You can't serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Ishmael on the weekends and then talk to any of the others, including his mother, during the week. I have to be straight with this. You see, my job is not to defend Scripture, it's to explain the implications. And there are implications. You've gone very quiet now. Where idolatry is common, there is violence, poverty, drugs, and dictatorships by government. And we're in danger of the same even here in New Zealand, I believe. We need to get on our knees and get some camel knees. Okay? Deuteronomy 18, to do with the occult. You're not to have people pass through fire, use divination. You know, I've seen pastors and their wives using divination. I remember having one lady, she came and she said, you know, our pastor's wife got a needle and thread and hung it over her belly where she was pregnant. She said, oh, you think you're going to have a girl? That's divination. God says there's a special place in hell for people who are unrepentantly involved in that stuff. I have to, well, you know what the job is. I'm leaving town in a day or two. It doesn't matter. I've got to tell you the truth because my boss has bigger boots than you do. Okay? These things are an abomination to God. He uses that word very seldom, but it means he hates it with an intense hatred. Okay? Sexual abuse and perversion, whether it's adultery, sex with someone you're not married to, incest, sex with a family member you're not married to, fornication, sex before marriage, homosexuality with the same gender, and bestiality with an animal. I had an Anglican vicar, I won't tell you where from, who said to me that a member of the congregation came up and says, well, why isn't it right for me to have sex with my sheep? And I'm thinking, duh. This is a churchgoer. Obviously, he hadn't heard much of the sermon. But here it says in Proverbs 6, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does it destroys his own soul. See, there's a penalty. When we don't break God's rules, they break us. I don't think I need to expand on some of these. Hurting the helpless. Those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. We're not talking about men from Mars here. We're talking about people who weren't born local. Okay? This is serious. God says we're to look after one another. We're to be a family to one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay? And in James 5, he says, come on, rich ones, weep and howl for your hardships coming on you. Your riches have rotted. Your clothes have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their poison will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh as fire. You heaped treasure in the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers reaping your fields cry out, being kept back by you, and the cries of those who have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Or if you like, the Lord the Avenger. There is a God and there will be justice one day. We need to get this right. If you've defrauded anyone, go and put it right before the Avenger gets near you. Or if you're in a bad state, it's probably why you need to go and put your accounts right with God first. That's what this is about. Deuteronomy 27 has a whole bunch of stuff. Removing neighbors' landmarks and misleading blind people and perverting justice and striking a neighbor secretly and taking a reward for killing innocents. I think that's called the abortion industry. Okay? And then there's honoring parents. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you so that your days may be made longer. Do you remember to be old-aged was to be a credit, not a debit. Now we think of it as a pain. Why is it a pain? It should be a blessing. It's an opportunity, as we heard this afternoon, to speak into your grandchildren's lives because you got more time than their parents do. And besides, if they get too much for you, you can always give them back. The term honoring means numerous, rich, honorable, to prevail, to be promoted. But dishonoring means weighty, burdensome, severe, dull, and grievously afflicted. What do you want? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you. And then the counterbalance. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, there's a counterbalance there. We need to understand that. You see, the reason is respect and honor begin in the home with the parents, and then the school teachers, and then the police and other government authorities, and then we honor God. If we don't start with the foundation, we actually will lose them all the way up. You wonder why we got delinquency? It's because there's no rules. You know what? The government may have passed a law, but God smacks his children when they're naughty. In fact, I think he's about to smack a few others. Tithes and offerings. Oh, we're talking about money now. Will a man rob God? And it goes on. You know the passage. We often hear it at offering time. It's probably not quite the right time for that. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, to see if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing for you until there is not enough room. Do you want to be blessed so much you don't know what to do with it all? Do you want to have Warren Buffett's problem of having to give away $80 billion because he didn't know how to spend it? What a problem. He said, I know how to make it, I just don't know how to give it away. And he gave it to somebody who would give it away. We aren't under the law. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. The law is nothing to do with tithing. We need to understand this. There's some fluffy teaching on this in some churches too, usually just to try and help pay off the mortgage. Well, let's not forget that mortgage is French for death grip. That's true. Mort is dead. Okay? Abraham bought tithes before God gave Moses the law. Tithing is a revelation. It's not law. When we tithe, we're not giving to the pastor, we're not giving to the church, we're giving to God. If you get this revelation in your spirit, it will revolutionize your spiritual and financial life. Someone invested in printing Bibles so you could read it. Someone invested in training evangelists and Bible teachers and pastors so you could hear the gospel. Someone invested in radio, including Radio Rema, and television like Shine and TBN and some of the others, although some of them probably we could do without, and other media materials so that you could hear God's invitation for eternal life in Christ Jesus. Someone invested in the harvest for the kingdom of God for you. Will you invest so that the next generation may also respond? That's the real issue here, I believe. God also, to bring a counterbalance to this, will hold accountable every church or ministry leader who wastes God's resources on glory trips,